May grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to us from God our Father through his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Think of the inspiration these songwriters had as they put these words to music. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. And that's where we're headed this time of year in the church calendar, as we go through the Sundays of Lent that leads to Palm Sunday, Holy Week, the events of Holy Week, and then to Good Friday, to the cross. And then beyond the cross, as we know, as we see demonstrated for us in the cross behind the pulpit here, the cross is empty because we worship a resurrected Jesus Christ. The grace that brought it down to man. But at this point, we're moving forward in consideration of what the cross means. It's like a landmark as we travel, as we look forward to something that tells us we're somewhere along our journey of life. Or we're traveling across the country to come visit family, as many do here in Arizona this time of year. We see these landmarks tells us where we are in that journey as we start heading towards the destination. As a church, we are in a journey of faith. The destination is God's presence, the hope that brought it down to man, the hope that sets in front of us as we read Scripture, as we consider his word this morning. Deviated from the church calendar text that we have on in the lectionary, I've thought, as I've considered this week, the Paul's letter to the Philippians, and I thought we would read for our text and meditation from chapter 2 regarding Paul's description of what Jesus Christ did as he came to this earth, as he served, as he came in humility, as he was willing to empty himself and come down in human form and to teach and to heal and to bring the word to his disciples. They would then carry it forward. And as he knew, ultimate destiny was the cross of Calvary, as we have just sung. And so in chapter 2 of Philippians, I would read verses 1 through 11, the following, in the name of the Lord. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any tender mercies and compassions, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus Christ every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Christ is our example, is he not? Think about his examples that we have in Scripture. Think about this time of year as we journey towards the cross, of how he knew in the 3 short years of his ministry that was where he was going to have to go. Yet he had a responsibility in that journey and in that time to enable his disciples and to, by example, by action, show to them of how the New Testament church should function. He didn't just say it, he did it. He provided for his disciples the tools and the capability and the knowledge and the gospel that would empower and enable the church that still functions today, of which we are this morning a part. And the Holy Spirit was promised, the third person of the Trinity. And we realize the critical nature of Jesus' actions. Because the cross is key to the redemption of man by God the Father. And the result is what? The result of the action of the cross and of the resurrection is that we are united with Christ or united in Christ. And so this union is the reality of our salvation. If there's any consolation of Christ, in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any tender mercies and compassions, fulfill ye my joy, Paul's telling the Philippians, by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, and of one mind. Doesn't say two paths, it doesn't say every man's for himself. That's the world speaking. Every man for himself, what can I get, what can I do, and what can I acquire? Versus how can I serve? Versus how can I help? How can I assist? And how can I be there for others that their journey will be successful? Don't have anybody falling off the wagon, do we? Well, lost another one a couple miles ago. No, that's not the attitude and the attribute the church is to have. Lift up the feeble knee. Reach to hold out our and assist the hand that is falling by the side. When Moses' hands were uplifted, the Old Testament journey that they made from Egypt to the Promised Land was successful. And so what did he do? There were men that held his hands up so they would be successful as he got weary in his flesh and in his humanity. We are as a church to see that example of Jesus Christ. And be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind, and let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. There's not an exception placed here. Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory. Strife is being disagreeable, argumentative, pushing my own agenda. That's our flesh. That's not the Spirit. That's not the new man. The new man speaks just the opposite of that. Even as we read here of this like-mindedness and love and one accord and of one mind, in contrast through strife and vainglory, where it's self-promoting. Jesus Christ never owned property. He was at the benefit of his disciples and of those that were his friends, Mary, Martha in particular. Disciple John and others. And he ministered. And he provided capability. And he provided visibility. And he healed. Think of the miracles that we have in Scripture that we have considered in the times leading up to the season of Lent. The healings he provided in physical needs, and more importantly and most importantly in the spiritual needs of his followers. So the church doesn't get lost in the clamor and the noise that goes on around us. It's very easy for us to get lost in everything going on around us in our culture and our time, isn't it? Help us to stay focused. It's like being distracted, called distracted driving or, you know, texting or on our cell phones on the road. We're distracted by it. We're not focused on the task or in work and getting caught up in a lot of noise and other situations and other activities that people are talking about versus staying focused on task. And the church needs today as much as ever to be focused on task. And that's the work of the gospel. That's the word of the gospel. That's being found in Jesus Christ. Fulfill ye my joy. Paul found joy and contentment and pleasure in seeing this like-mindedness and the oneness and of one accord, that there would not be strife. Look at the contrast. Nothing should be done through strife or vainglory, self-promotion, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Now, how do you like that? Look at someone else and say, I look upon them that they would be better than myself. You see, our flesh rebels against that. The world would want to preach just the opposite to that. But there's comforting knowledge and assurance that comes from God's love in Jesus Christ, demonstrated in his death upon the cross, to which we journey. And why did he die upon the cross? For the forgiveness of our sins. That's why he went there. And so we have this fellowship in and with the Holy Spirit, this like-mindedness, this same love, this of one spirit, have this attitude of Christ in spirit and in purpose, because of his singular death, produces for us and has produced for all those that have believed since time, ancient times, since the church was established, eternal life. God's presence, returning unto the Creator. Worship the Creator rather than the creation. There's a real contrast there. The creation is all those things that we have around us, and many of it speaks to us of the glory of God and of his power and authority in his creation. But yet in the knowledge base that has increased over time and the capabilities that we have seen over time, people get that wrapped around their axle. And that becomes their focus and lose sight of there is a creator, there is one who has produced life eternal for us in Jesus Christ. I mean, vain ambition is the mortal enemy of the church, is it not? It damages harmony and divides unity. Now this morning, if there is one thing that I just think Scripture speaks volumes about, is the encouragement that we are to give to one another. The encouragement we are to give to one another and the encouragement we find in Scripture. What this produces for us is a right attitude towards self and towards others, because we see others as worthy. We see others as worthy. Don't look after your own interests with such great focus, but have that mind which is in Christ and concern for the well-being of others. And Paul goes through a description here. After he talks about, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, this description of the actions of the cross, this description of his action coming to this earth. So here we go, verses 6 through 9, 6 through 11. Who being or existing in the form of God, the eternal nature of Jesus Christ, who being existing or existing in the form of God, thought it not robbery, or counted not that being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped. He left it. He left God's glory. He left the Father's presence to accomplish his ministry and his mission of the cross. He knew when he came here. He knew where it would lead. You think about those few scripture verses that we have from his childhood. How many of us know in our childhood what we are going to be when we grow up? That's a rarity. It can happen. But in general, we kind of let it play out, and it eventually is figured out over the course of time. Plays out over the time frame of our lives. What age did Jesus Christ realize and know in his humanity that he was to go to the cross? That's something to ponder. Scripture doesn't give clarity, but you would think in his eternal portion, he knew that's where it would lead, but yet he had these years of childhood and growing and as a human being and developing and becoming an adult, serving his parents. The age of 30, his ministry starts as he's called and baptized in the River Jordan by John the Baptist, inaugurating his ministry's start. But he existed in the form of God, was part, is part of the Trinity of God, as the church has consistently taught through the course of time. And he was willing to come. He was willing to come into harm's way. Willing to make that journey through his roughly 33 years of life to the cross and to the death that ensued thereon. And then led to the resurrection and the ascension, of course, as we know. But he made himself of no reputation. Emptied himself. Gave it up. I'm going to be willing to step aside and say, let somebody else have that. Or this is yours to run now, or yours to take care of, even in natural situations versus saying, that's mine. That's mine. You see that in so many aspects of life where, you know, when the old man, there is that, that's mine and this is mine. This belongs to me. This is my department. These are my employees. Or this is mine to have. That's a natural inclination. Versus what Jesus Christ did here in the new, we are to see of how he emptied himself and took upon the form of a servant. The humility of being willing, the selflessness example that he gave. Selfishness versus selflessness. Emptying himself and was made in the likeness of man. Perfect God, perfect man. Only one who conducted his life perfectly. We know when we experience failings and situations and circumstances that we might say, I wish I'd done something different. I wish I had approached that or dealt with that differently, but it doesn't always go that way. Because we struggle and we deal with who we are in our personage and our personality and our background and where we're from and our family. You know, you take all these different aspects that contribute to how we see and we live life today. But he made himself. Jesus Christ made himself, emptied himself, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. Look at his work. Self-sacrificing. The perfect picture of love. The perfect picture of a servant, the example of humility. In the early church, they would take scripture and sing it. And verses 6 through 11 was an early hymn of the church. Paul's conviction. Paul's word to the Philippians. Where he was from, where he went, and what he did, and what happened. You know, what, why, when, where, and how questions that can be asked. He was fully God. Status and privilege was his. But he willingly gave it up, not forcibly retaining it, and submitted to becoming a man and being true God at the same time. He gave up the prerogatives of power. His high position, his deity, and willing to submit to God the Father's desires. Gave of his privilege and came to this earth. And so he was cited not only in appearance as a man, but was man. Outward characteristics, we have these artistic depictions that we think what he looked like. We look at a composite of somebody from that time and from that age, and so we have in our minds a picture of what Jesus Christ looked like, but that's how it has evolved over time. Nobody had a cell phone, take a picture. No cameras. We have the word of Scripture that gives such a big picture of his character and of his conduct and of his love at Calvary. So that's where we're heading. That's the whole purpose of Lent, is to bring focus upon Calvary. Beginning in Ash Wednesday, and then we have the Sundays of Lent that gives us time and pause for consideration and thought. It's meant to be thought-provoking. What is this season focused on, and where am I in my life, and what is contained in my life, and how am I to walk in following him? And he went to that cross. Fashioned in man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. What a horrible way to die. We look at, you know, transitions from this life. As we know, there's nobody that's getting out of this gig alive. That's the way it is. So journey the faith that we walk day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute, we can back up second by second, through the time frame that we are allotted. And how do we play it out? and how do we relate to others, and how do we assist others, and how are we there for one another? But he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. He died alone. It necessarily had to be that way. Even the death of the cross. The bridge is now built. The bridge is available. We think about storms where bridges are washed out, and you know, how many weeks is it going to be before that bridge is built so I can now make the journey from here to Los Angeles, for example, when a bridge washed out, or somewhere in the Midwest or up in the Northwest or wherever has a meaningful picture to us. And the bridge has to be rebuilt and put in function and tested so that the person or the cars can traverse from one side to the other. The Old Testament pointed towards that bridge, towards the cross. The New Testament has the construct of the cross, where Jesus Christ was placed there for our collective and our individual sin. But it provides that bridge, the plan that God had put together, God the Father had put in place since the beginning of time, that the Messiah, that the Christ would come in due time. There were a lot of people that went over through life before the cross ever came into view. The intent was that Israel would be there as an established kingdom and viable for the Messiah. And so the Lord did everything possible to call his people through the prophets back into a right way and relationship with him, so the nation would be there for the birth of Jesus Christ. Israel wasn't the big nation of that time. Rome was. They were a province of Rome. And when he came and when he spoke, the people of Israel had this confused thought that, well, he's going to remove the oppression of the Roman tyrannical governance that they had and get rid of these boots that are on the ground here, the Roman legions, and we will be elevated to the right status that is seemingly spoken of in the Old Testament. He came to establish something bigger and something more far-reaching that we even are an extension today of, and that is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of the church, the eternal kingdom of which we are on this side. There's those who have gone on before that are on the other. That's what the bridge of the cross provides. The place and the ability to make that journey across the last river, the river of Jordan, the river of death, to his presence. But he made himself of no, he emptied himself, gave it all up, came here to serve, and served well, and served perfectly. We may serve, we may do things, but it's imperfect. We tend to hold back. That's just the nature of who we are. But the death of a cross leads to the resurrection, as we know. God hath highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name. The name is Jesus Christ. Christ, Jesus Christ is Lord, which brings glory to God the Father. A right focus, rather than a confused focus or a misinterpreted focus. That's why we have Scripture. That's why we read Scripture. That's why we study Scripture. So we have a right focus. So we don't lose perspective. We do lose perspective when we get embroiled with all the peripheral issues of life. And sometimes circumstances bring us back into line. Life between the lines, as I've often characterized it, going down the road, we're to drive between the lines. We weave to the left, weave to the right, we're going to end up in the ditch, or in an accident, one or the other. Stay focused, stay on task. Remember who we follow. Remember who provides the example. Remember who provides the teaching. And on eternity dawn, there will be a reality, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. There will come a day of reckoning, as has often been said. There will come an accounting, as we know in parabolic form Jesus Christ taught. The parable of the vineyard. The owner of the vineyard left it to his servants to take care of it. The vineyard of his kingdom. A responsible manager. We are all part of that managerial team to take care of the vineyard, to prune it and to care for it and to support and to see responsibility and to do as Jesus Christ would have us do. But the parable of the vineyard also speaks of the owner coming back and taking an account. What's happened in my absence? What's happened in my absence? What's been going on? How have things been going? Are things in good or are things in disrepair? His house. We are responsible for the house today. In our generation, in our time, even as our parents, grandparents go back through time, we're responsible in theirs. For the dispensing of the gospel, for the sharing of his word, for the enablement of the Spirit, even as we read of here. God hath highly exalted him, given him a name that is above every name, that in the name, or at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth. He's trying to be all-inclusive. Remember the Last Supper celebration, of which we even participate this morning? Remembering and celebrating, even as he did with his disciples, as we read of in John chapter 13, where they sat at the table and he gave to them of his body or the bread and the wine and saying, this is what's going to happen. You will celebrate this when you gather together. We find meaning in it. We find reassurance in it. We are reminded of what he did, of what he gave. This is my body. This is my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. And the result, the function of the church, the function of the church in the time of Paul as he wrote to the Philippians is that, verse 11, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There will come this recognition that Jesus Christ is Lord. And it brings glory to God the Father. We tend to use the term God as kind of an all-inclusive umbrella term, but it is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Very key functional differences. God the Father in the Creator as the one who sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to be the Redeemer, to be our salvation, to provide for our justification, and the Spirit which leads and guides us in sanctification and walk of faith. Key functions, attributes, responsibilities. All one, yet three separate. Have a hard time grasping that in our humanity. But the result is that every tongue should confess, acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that brings glory, honor to God the Father. And our journey of Lent will continue as we move forward, as we consider the events leading up to his death upon the cross, as he spoke to his disciples, as he tried to foreshadow or give them a perspective of what was going to happen and what was going to transpire. Oh, Lord, it should not be so. Mount of Transfiguration 2 Sundays ago. Oh, we're going to build 3 booths for here, 3 tents. We need to extend the moment. And they had limited visibility just as we do. Do we know what's going to happen tomorrow? We have a pretty good perspective on it. We really truly don't know. Things could be very different. And so his disciples had this limited visibility, but ultimately they had perfect vision when he died upon the cross and rose again unto their justification, even as unto ours. Then they took up their staff. They took up their staff of faith and followed him as they went out and now dispensed the word and the gospel across the world of their time, even as we do in the world of our time through the various aspects and auspices of the church, the responsibilities we have in our community, within our congregations, in our country, and as we support those that do so even across the world, as Jesus Christ told in the last chapter of Matthew what they were to do. And we do so today. Amen.